the other morning I woke up with 1 Peter 2:2 in my mind. And it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And I know the verse. I've known it for quite a while. But anyway, the thereby, the last word in that verse, is a major one. That you might grow thereby. And I heard a voice, which I've shared umpteen times, and the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And through the process of a number of years, I have realized that what that did, it eliminated lots and lots of things that I had, where I had been looking. And the only place that you can find God is in His Word. And what it says here, this is actually a verse that goes along with what I heard. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Well, what happens is, the mother's milk is the healthiest thing that a baby can have. And there are a lot of women that they won't allow their children to have anything else. We know of some, except the mother's milk, maybe for at least the first year. And the reason is, it has all of the necessary vitamins and ingredients in it for the health of that child. Well, the thing about it is, and you look, and there's a bone structure, and there's all of these parts that are beat, but it's all coming as a result of the mother's milk. Now, we know that the mother is eating other things, you know, that maybe from that is being filtered into the milk. But the point is, this registered, it really registered with me. Because I was told, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And then I was directed just to the Word of God. And then I battled something that, I don't know how many other people have battled this, but I battled something that one day God set me free, or made me free from. And the problem was, because I had been so indoctrinated and so convinced and so whatever else, that we had to, not only is it important, I mean, that's right. The only thing that we can find God through is the Word of God. But what I didn't, what I was having a battle with, and I did, I had a major battle over this thing, which translation do I go by? And there are a lot of people that are really hung up on this. And so there are the King James addicts, and there's a lot of other people that, you know, different translations. And I was kind of in that category, not entirely, but if you would have paid close attention for the last 20 years, you would have realized that I'm pretty much a King James whatever. And one day, and what happened is, I started to see through the scriptures that there are major issues. And certain things that we have to have in order for us to really get to know God. One of them is, we have to know the identity of both God and Christ in order to get to know Him. You can't know Him by a false identity. You know, you couldn't, if I change my name and change my appearance, and I could do it. I mean, they could fix me up, so you wouldn't know who I was. Well, you know, you can't find God through a false identity, and you can't find Christ through a false identity. And that's why that verse, that those two verses in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, that is a plain, plain scripture. the thing about it that made me want to have it so that we could even have it somewhere in the church that is a constant reminder is the fact that it says that exact same thing in any translation I can find. Have you found any translations that don't say that? Have you tried any? Have you tried any, Ken? Have you looked at any of them?
It
says the same thing, don't it? I couldn't find any that did not say the same thing. Well, there are other issues like that. And no matter where I looked, it was the same thing. Now, there are certain things that have been changed to confuse the wise and the prudent. And I believe that God is behind that. And I also, as I started to get to know the awesomeness of God, not that I do. His ways are past finding out. I'm saying as there was an increase in understanding, I begin to realize that God has the ability. See, while we're sitting here worried about what people are going to do to this, God's really not that worried about it. You know what I mean? He's over all. God has kept this just the way that he wants it. And so even though there are new translations, God has kept the major issues just the same as he wants us to have them. So it doesn't matter which translation that you read from or listen to, you are getting the same major or the same vital input. Okay? And so it says, you know, in 1 Peter 2, and I don't know why I changed that. I had it to that thing. But it says, as newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And the thing is, Smith Wigglesworth, which I've used as an example a lot of times, was a major, major point of understanding for us. Try to figure out what I just said. To the point that he would not let anything into his house except God's word. He wouldn't let a newspaper in. He wouldn't have anything. He wouldn't read anything else. He wouldn't, nothing. And so what happened, they called him the apostle of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by reading. Faith comes by the word of God. But it can't be just an interpretation of it. It has to be God's word. You can't get faith by a private interpretation. And you know what it says? It says in Peter, in another verse there, it says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't say it is of some private interpretation. It doesn't say it's not of any. If you have a private interpretation, it is not God's word. And what about something else that I was thinking of as I was sitting here this morning? It says, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. I think that's Romans 8:14. And I thought, well, then what if people are not led by the Spirit? Are they still the sons of God? Or why does it say that? I think it's, is it Romans 8:14? I think so. Yeah. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, what if they're not? What if a church structure does not want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues? What if they fight against it? What if they're, you know, like when I was, when I received it and I heard this minister on the radio that I listen to all the time, and he said, if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. And it threw a monkey wrench in my gears. I mean, it had a dire effect on me. And so, can they be led by the Spirit, or do we have something here That's a private interpretation that is not even recognized by God. I'm just asking. See, what we are is we are okaying things because we want to. And we say, well, I think it's okay. It looks okay to me. It sounds okay to me. And my question is it okay with God? I'm just asking. Or are we taking it upon ourselves to pass a judgment and saying, oh, God doesn't care. And God doesn't care. And you know what? I'm coming to the conclusion. There's a lot of things that I said God doesn't care about that the Bible says God does care about. I guess that's the whole point that I'm trying to make. There's a lot of things that, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And I thought, well, what are they not led by the Spirit? What about the scripture in Jude 19, where it says, and these are those who separate themselves. Do we have a problem with that today? The churches are separated and divided from one another. And it says the reason is because of sensuality. They go by their senses instead of the Spirit. And then the last verse or sentence says they don't have the Spirit. And would not the Holy Spirit lead and guide us all into one loaf? Wouldn't we become one by this Holy Spirit? Are you following me? See, we have problems in River City. We got some things and nobody wants to face them or own up to them. But anyways. Should I call Jim Buckin?
Well, I in the last day or so also read in 1st and 2nd Peter, and especially in 2nd Peter, kind of goes with what Keith was bringing here. And right at the end of verse 1 in 2 Peter, it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And now I want to read chapter 2, or I don't know if it's the whole chapter, but. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So, I'm just commenting, okay? So, if you take away the humanity of Christ,
yes, you are.
Are you bringing or denying the Lord who bought?
Yes, you are.
You know? "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Now, I've been feeling that in my heart lately, that if you start taking away his humanity and making him God and denying the Spirit that teaches, you can be walking on some pretty scary ground, you know? Because you're taking away from God, who created everything and has control over everything. And you're trying to delegate part of him to something that isn't him, that, you know. And so, by covetousness. Now, once, and it's not, it could have been somebody 9,000, well, no. That wouldn't work. 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, who started this? And then people just learned it because that's what was taught. But once anyone comes to them and tries to question, By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Because, see, they covet what they have as a doctrine.
Yes.
And they don't want to take it away. Or they don't want to look at it. You know? So they'll just deceive you. I mean, people that are, you know, like weak or, you know, or are just trying to find out. And they don't know where to turn. And they turn to these and they'll use deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. So God knows who they are, you know. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. You know, and I read that and I thought, isn't that interesting? Supposedly, they're all cast down already, but... So it's like they must have a judgment on them that they know, but they're still allowed to be operating to a certain degree. You know, I mean, how else are we affected by evil spirits? Fallen angels, you know. And did not spare the ancient world. So I'm going to skip some of this about Noah and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. See, that's not people of the world. That's people that are mingling with supposedly the church of God. You know? Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accused children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, which I believe it's referring to. They've accepted these deceptive doctrines, and they don't want to go away from him, you know. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And then, I mean, Peter really gets descriptive about, I mean, it's like it's a deep thing in him. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Haven't you come to kind of see that we heard some of that? You know, a lot of that actually. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So a lot of them are preaching, you know, come to the Lord, be born again. But after they had done that, then they took on doctrines of men. Are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So before they were saved, they're worse off now, because they went away from the truth they had received, which I have to be careful of, by the way. And I mean that sincerely. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. So he says, now I write the second epistle, you know, to remind you of those things. It says, okay, that that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of us. So, see, they've went away from everything that was the basic foundation that God had set. And which is what man is prone to do because he likes to think he can think of everything. You know? He likes to think he can come up with truth or answers or whatever. And I was, the thought that came into my mind this morning a couple times at home and then here in the front, I went, why have we been hearing and listening to the Word of God for like how long? 15 years? And we're still like we're changed, but it looks kind of like we're not. And I looked at myself, you know, and I thought, well, you know, first of all, one of the things I prayed down there was, Lord, if there is any defensive spirit in me for the gospel or argumentative, then I want it gone before you ever send me out. You know, and so part of that might be why I'm not personally, you know, or whatever. And then I thought, you know, the whole condition, see, for one thing, God will never let you think you can figure him out by what he's done, necessarily. It's like I started thinking, well, if it's went this long, then the conditions of the world are, certain conditions, sin is there, it's rampant. Like it's always been. But it's like there's come, first of all, in this country, which is a great example to the world, that all of a sudden we've gone away from the basic foundations, you know, that established the country, which was based on Christian teachings and everything else. And so because our tendency is to go, but look at when Christ came in 3 years, he converted all the disciples, and after that they went out and did. Yeah, that was then. That was this beginning of the kingdom of God. That's what God established. That's the way he did it. Oh, well, that's what should happen to us now that we heard about the Word of God. Why didn't, in 3 years, weren't we all proclaiming to the world? Because God didn't want it that way. That's as basic, you know. And if it's went this long, see, there's been a delusion of this Word of God since Christ till now. I mean, and God's allowed it to a degree, obviously, to establish something. And I think it's because what he wants to do in the end is going to be so powerful and so different and so magnificent for the winding up that maybe that's why it's taken this long to lay it all out and taken us this long because we have been so deluded to fully get what the truth of the Word of God is, you know? I mean, we're conditioned by lots of things, especially in this country. First of all, we haven't been prosecuted. Persecuted, not prosecuted, persecuted. You know, which can bring you to a whole different place, which a lot of Christians around the world are at that we're not even aware of. I'm not. I hear bits and pieces, but there are Christians that are suffering and giving their lives, and you know what? They're pretty sold out, I'd say, you know? And so far, has not been required of us. But you know what? Does that make us less and them more? No. It's just God hasn't chosen to do that here yet. Everything is in his timing. And so he's preparing something. So our hope should be God is good and he knows, you know, and that he will bring about. And, I mean, when you have, like, you know, and I don't know that, see, I was wondering, too, when Peter brought this, wrote these two epistles, if Paul had already addressed him about certain things, you know, that they had shied off of. I mean, they had wanted to go back to the law, kind of. And so I don't know if that was before or after. But see, even Peter and John and others, because it said men came from John trying to reinforce the law, circumcision and whatnot. And Peter and them, so they kind of gave in to him, you know. And then it took Paul completely, who you would never expect God would use, because he should have been totally on the side of that, to be changed, born, I mean, totally transformed, to come and correct them. So, you know, we all have weaknesses. I mean, that's one of the things that stood out. Paul had it, Peter had it, John had it, all the disciples had it, you know. Peter got, I mean, he totally had to have it brought right to his face that he denied the Lord. But every one of those disciples ran. John followed behind Peter. Why didn't he go in and start backing up the Lord? You know? He didn't. And Peter just deliberately, outwardly, you know, because, and that was an example. And you know, I'll tell you, I'm just going to throw this out totally. I read that part about at the end of John, when the Lord told Peter he was going to give his life at the end. And it's kind of presented in it. I mean, it in a good, I mean, in a, I don't know how I want to say that. It was going to be a great act of sacrifice. Kind of went off here a little bit, but first of all, and I found this interesting, see, the Lord had to get points across to Peter, obviously, you know, which I know is a lot like me, that he had to ask him, do you love me? See, and I'll tell you right now, I do not love the Lord even as much as the first time Peter answered. He said, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So if you love me, take care of these. He said to him again a second time, son, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, you know, it's like, Lord, don't you know that I love you? I mean, come on. Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands to be crucified, because I think that's what the history says, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's a pretty good way to go out. In a way, I mean, I don't think I'd want to do the physical part of it. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter turning around. Now, I thought, you know, Peter and John, they were good friends. They were partners in a fishing business. Now, maybe you can have contentions and still be friends and whatever. But, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to give my life. Well, maybe it was out of concern. He said, well, what about him, my friend? What's going to happen to him? You know, if I'm going to die. So, you know, I'm just kind of being an advocate here, maybe it wasn't all out of jealousy. Maybe it was out of concern. But Jesus still said, but that's not your concern, if it was concern. Or if it was jealousy, that's, you're off, you know. So either way, the fact is that you have to know that you are going to follow him. Into whatever and no matter what. And because maybe you may suffer a thing, you can't go, well, Lord, why aren't they suffering? You know? That's easy to do, isn't it? Well, why aren't you requiring them to quit doing this? But you are me. Well, because it's between you and him. And he knows what you need. And he knows what they need. You don't. So, I mean, that's kind of helped me come down to the fact that, hey, I just got to be concerned mostly, first of all, about me being who God wants me to be. And then if he allows me to help someone get to where they want. But it's always between you and him to where you're going to get. And you can't use the excuse that somebody didn't teach you right or whatever, because if you get one little bit of hint of truth and don't go with it, that's your fault. If someone comes up to you and says, I think you might be going down. No! Well, right there, you put yourself in jeopardy. Because someone, maybe God sent them to give you a beginning to truth, and you didn't want to accept it. You know? So, it's always personal. You can't blame anybody. You know, you really can't. And you can't take blame, which is really hard for us. You cannot take blame thinking you may have led somebody astray. I mean, if the Lord convicts you in a way that, you know, that's fine. But if you bring that on yourself, you're not allowing God to be God, really. You know? And all these little nuances they're beginning to mean something, you know? And how we, I'm starting to, like, see, it's becoming important to me to know a little bit about what is the structure of the church to be, the true church of God, you know? And then in Corinthians, there's a lot there, that chapter on gifts and tongues and whatnot. Because prophecy is the greatest thing listed. Why is that? Because it's coming in the language that church understands. So it's being told clearly. And it should be bringing truth, you know. Or if it's by the Spirit speaking, and maybe it's foreseeing something to come or whatever. But it says prophecy is the most edifying to the body. Tongues are edifying to the individual. And that makes sense to me. I mean, if I just now stood up here and for the next 10 minutes spoke in tongues, and there's no prophecy, it does nothing for you. Does it? I mean, what have you heard? That's why he says, if I speak 5 words in the tongue, like say, if I speak 5 words in English, and it's from God, well, that's 10 times more edifying than me standing up here speaking in tongues with no interpretation. Now, if you speak in tongues and then it's interpretation, great. And it says, and it's confusing because in a couple different ways when it says tongues are not assigned to unbelievers, but in another place it says it is, but it says if they come into you and you're speaking in tongues, they're going to go, what is going on? But if they come in and someone is prophesying and they see the effects of the prophesying on the body, it says they will be won over. Because they're hearing what they, you know, they're hearing the language that they can understand. And I believe that when that's done, God, with his Spirit, creates a reaction. You know, I mean, he touches their hearts. So I think that's little things we got to think about for the future, you know, when, not if, God's Spirit moves.
We had a flat tire that, and so somebody's coming over here to fix it. We have AAA, so anyway, somebody's coming over there. So if you see somebody, Candy, that ought to yip or something, because they're going to probably stop here for get the papers from your mother. But anyway, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Okay, now, let me illustrate something. Or, I don't know if that's the right word, but mention something. We have a dilemma today. Now, because we have been listening to the scriptures, faith is coming. Faith has changed me. A whole new arena of faith has enveloped me. To the point that I believe that this, you know, the Bible says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I have been dwelling upon the every word aspect of it. Okay? It's like, everything that is in here, God has made sure is in it, is in this word. And this is what God wants us to live by, is what's in this word. You know what? If not, then we can pick and choose. And if there's any areas in here that we don't have to go by, we can decide the rest. Are you following me? Then we can decide. And so, I have come to the conclusion that the God who created this whole thing has made sure that the every word in here is exactly what he wants. Dilemma. Are you ready? We have two major prominent Godhead theories. And that's all they are. And neither one of them can be proven by the scriptures. I thought about it. It's like, and well, the one, remember, you know, I said I wouldn't say the words, but Tertullian said, in way back when, he said, if you try to prove the Trinity by the scriptures, you'll go mad. Why? Because you can't prove it. And so, and I got thinking, because of what we are hearing and listening to the word, I could prove that Jesus is a man. I thought to just about any court in the land, except the church, because the church is not bound by the word of God, because they're not familiar with it. The courts and the law and the normal people of that are not even churchgoers are more apt to believe what you're telling them from the scriptures than the church, because the church is not bound by the word of God. They're bound by traditions, private interpretations. So I thought, what good then does it do me to try to convince anybody, especially if they go to church, that Jesus is a man? That's probably your fellow there, Joe. I'm sure it is. So anyway, this is my dilemma, and this is where you want to know what I think. Well, this is one of the things I'm thinking. I'm thinking, okay. So I was informed that if I wanted to find God, I wanted to find truth, I wanted whatever, I had to listen and listen and listen and listen to the scriptures. Well, what happened is, I started, just Tim and I were talking about this yesterday, is what happens is I start believing God. I start believing in a God. I start believing and understanding that Jesus is a man, and I understand why he's a man. He has to be. Otherwise, everything from Genesis to Revelation is not so. He had to have blood. He had to be a man. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, it says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to either be gods or he's a man. And so, it's like we got all these scriptures, but what good do those scriptures do me to the church? They don't believe the Bible. That's a terrible judgment, but I have been sitting here trying to reason with a number of people, and I'm thinking, twist the scriptures. Make them say something they don't say. And that's why this one scripture in Timothy, Susan and Courtney, and it's so important because I realize you can't change it because it says it in every single translation. I've tried maybe 10 or 12. And it's the same thing. God's will is for all men to be saved. And when you got the word and, then you can say God's will is for this then, that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It says that in every translation that I can find. How plain does it get? Well, it doesn't mean that. Somebody else, please.
I didn't have nothing in my heart to share this morning, but then Ken triggered a couple of things that popped out on me in the last couple of weeks by listening. When Jesus, I would have never thought about it. You wouldn't have said anything about it either. When Peter came to Jesus and he said, "You love me," he said it three times. When I was listening to that, all of a sudden I really felt the Spirit, like, a little change on the wording. And if you can replace the word love with serious, okay? Jesus would ask Peter, are you serious about this? You know what I mean? Do you love me? But are you serious? Is this going to be a serious journey that you're going to take? Or are you just going to wishy-washy? You know what I mean? What Jesus wants from us, he wants seriousness. He wants a serious relationship. Okay? And love. But okay, and the scripture says love, and it will always say love, and love is what it is. But also, I just felt the Spirit saying, are you serious? Are you serious about this? Then, you know, whatever else Jesus says, you know, follow me and feed my sheep. I totally forgot about that until just now. I was talking to Kendi yesterday. I've listened to the scriptures for all these years, and all I want to do is talk about the Lord. I don't want to talk about nothing else when I see people. I don't even want to talk about fishing. I don't even care about writing. I just want, but nobody has asked me anything about the Lord anywhere I go. I was telling kids, I just want people to ask me things. But, I mean, I don't, nobody know. How can they know? I mean, I don't know. How can, I really do. I just want to talk about, when people say, how you doing? I wish they would say something that we can start talking about the Lord. I just want to talk about it. You know, and I did get a little chance yesterday. I went to a graduation party and we talked a little bit. And I don't know. But anyways, a scripture, I couldn't find it, but I found it. And it's in the, actually the parable of the sower. And it's talking about the seed that fell on good ground. And it says, but others fell on good ground and yielded crop. And some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So even if you have the good seed in you, you may not do a hundredfold, You might be 60, or you might be 30. You're not any less than the. If you're 30, you're not any less than the 100. You're still good fruit, you know. And in reality, for as much as when I talk to people about the Lord today, ultimately, I need to make sure that I'm saved every day of my life. I need to make sure this. You know, I can't get caught up in trying to talk to people, and all of a sudden I forget about my salvation. You know what I mean? And that's what God really cares about in me. You know, if He wants me, He wants my salvation. He's going to take care of that first. And then if He wants me to talk to people, I will do that. But so that kind of helped me a little bit that, you know, not everybody's going to have the same crop, you know. Everybody's going to be a different. It's going to be the good seed. And it's going to be good fruit, but in different measurements. And it's so good.
I'm sitting up in front and giving me a little advantage. But anyway, I just had to comment on what Pablo said because I agonized, you know. However many years ago, I was just in. I knew that if I died, I'm going to go to hell, or if the Lord came, that He's going to send me to hell. I knew it, and so that morning when I'm praying and I'm in agony and I hear a voice, the first thing that voice said, Pablo, was, "If you're really serious, and you know what, I haven't still reached that." The serious part, and I'm still plagued, tormented by it. You know what I mean? I'm still tormented because it's like the seriousness part kind of isolates you from everything else. And I haven't been totally isolated from everything else. I mean, I'm handicapped, and I need Chuck to help me around, and have Joel come over and cut down some trees that are in danger of falling against the highline wires and scared poor Jim Buckin half to death the other day. And Joe had him anchored and so he could pull them so to make sure they didn't fall in the highlines. And Jim went by on his lawn tractor a number of times and he was looking up, watching up. He made about four trips past Joe to see what was going on. I mean, otherwise he could be sitting down there without power too, you know. But anyway.
So if you're really serious,
a couple things. Kind of what Pablo said about waiting for people to talk to him, you know, about. You know, just talk to me, just ask me questions and stuff like that. I've noticed a lot on Facebook lately because of all the shootings and all the, you know, everything that's going on, that there's a lot of people that are really afraid. And I responded back to a relative of mine and said, I understand your fear, and I would be in that same place basically, if I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. They read it. They liked it. That's the end of it. But it's your chance to say something that you don't think you're ever going to get a chance to say, you know, especially to someone. So it's, you know, those are the little seeds, I think, Pablo, that people plant. And sometimes we do more than we even realize, you know. I'm not saying she's going to go out and start her own church, you know. I mean, but these are things that happen. What I really want to do is give the glory to the Lord because I went over to Wausau. Gene Schaefer drove with us. This was the sentencing for my uncle. And he, because he was found guilty on all 8 accounts, he was sentenced to 160 years in prison. But they combine it, so they only he only has to serve one of the 20 years of, because each count got 20 years. Okay, if that makes sense. When I came into the court room, they have an advocate that deals with abuse people, and they came up and she said, "Do you want to say anything?" And I'm going, you know, I hadn't thought about it. I didn't know anything. I was stumbling around, and I'm going, "Well, maybe, you know." And both Corky and Jean are like, "Sure, go up and, you know, say something." And I had to sit up in front and say something. And it, I just spent a lot of time praying before I went up there because I didn't know what I was going to say. And it was just, you know, God just gave me the words, and I was able to go up there and just basically say that I was probably one of his first victims, and stated because of him I was never able to have children. And what was interesting is I was looking at my uncle, and he was sitting behind his lawyer, and he leaned back and looked over like, "Who? I wonder who she is." Because there has been so many victims, I don't think he actually knew who it was that was talking. And it was just a relief for me to be able to say something. What I found very interesting was the judge who, during the whole trial, we were pretty convinced that there was never anything going to happen because he was very, you know, followed the rules. But when it came down to actually sentencing him, he said, "I feel there's no remorse in you. There's no chance for you to change. There's no rehabilitation. You're 92 years old and you're still doing this." And he is. And he said, "There's a greater judge that's going to judge you, and I hope you work out your peace with him." And he said that over and over again. And I found that very interesting because we don't see that in the court system very often. He didn't say God, but he said there's a greater. That's exactly. He just kept saying it over. And it was almost like he was very angry, but very persistent in the fact that there's a greater judge. And I hope you find this time. And truly, that it was my heart in the beginning that my uncle does find the Lord. I mean, what he did to tons and tons of people is horrendous and awful. Do I want anyone to spend their eternity in hell? No. No. It's not worth it. But do I want him to find the way? Yeah. But he's going to have to make that effort. And it was, like I said, I was encouraged by the judge saying over and over, "You're going to find a greater judge." So thank you for your prayers on that. I feel closer. The Lord's really helped me through so many things, and I'm just excited. So thank you.
It's a higher step. Almost took me out. There's felt on it now. You put some carpeting on there. I just want to come back and touch on something that we brought up this morning, because I think it's so important, which is, you know, not one jot, not one tittle. You can't change it, and you can't ignore it. And I want to share an experience when we first came to the church, and I'm ex-Roman Catholic, and we lived in a duplex next to some Roman Catholics, and, you know, every Sunday was pretty much, here's the rule book, and if you don't do the rules, you know, we shun you and you're in trouble. It's bad. Anyways, I'm out talking to my neighbor, and he's a Catholic, and he's telling me about things, and all of a sudden he says something, and that, you know, a little flag goes up in my brain, and I go, well, no, you're supposed to do that. Your religion says that this is one of the things you do, and you do that. And he responded, I asked him, I said, well, hey, aren't you supposed to do that? And he goes, oh, no. You can't take that stuff that seriously. You know, you kind of, you know, not that one. That one's kind of, if you want to, you can do that. Yeah. I kind of went, you know, and I'm going, not only do I think that what you're doing is wrong, you're cherry-picking the ones that you want to follow anyway, so it fits into your narrative. And I'm going, now, this is 30-plus years ago. But it really helped because it was like, okay, wait a minute. I don't think that's the way God set it up. It wasn't like, yes. If you feel like it, yes. And, oh, never. That really doesn't apply to you. I went, no, that can't be how it works. And over the years, and as we've gotten away from church and to God's heart by following his word, you know, a couple truths have come out, which is, no, there's nothing here that's negotiable. This is what's required. And we come up and we'll say, and this is really hard, and I'm not there yet, but I'm still here. I'm still working to get there. God still can do something in me. And that's important. That's important. And it's encouraging because it helps remind us that it is not, you know, the seven steps or the 15 things. It's a lifelong pursuit for the truth and for his heart. It's kind of like, it's a race, but you can't win the race. The race doesn't have an end until he comes. So, you know, our natural mind kind of gets stuck on that a little bit. We sometimes struggle with our accountability to the word. You know, I appreciate Brother Ken's comments about, you know, there was 3 or some period of time, and then the apostles went out, and, you know, we're going, you know, we've been working hard or seeking God for 5 times that, pick a number, I don't know exactly the date. And we have to remind ourselves, you know, that maybe that we weren't called to follow the word and then be bringing it as a full-time ministry capacity. Maybe God's plan for us is just to have been so well into the word that when an opportunity comes that he steers, we respond to it, not necessarily start. The other thing I always think in my mind, because I am the way I am, and God help me. But there's this, as the scripture says, is not the totality of Jesus' ministry. There's a lot of stuff that the apostles saw that didn't make it in here. I don't know if it was important, as Keith said, if it was important for me, it's in here. But if it was important for the apostles so they could go forward, maybe it's not in here, but they saw that. You know. And also, even the apostles, you know, as the scripture tells us, after Christ died, all of a sudden the Spirit came and said, remember when he said this, or remember when that. Oh, so even at the time that he was ministering to them, the fullness of what he was ministering didn't happen without the Holy Spirit. We depend completely on the Holy Spirit for the revelation. So I guess what I'm saying is I don't lay awake at night thinking, how come we're not doing this? I lay awake at night saying, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? And I still struggle with that. You know, should I have spoken up, or, you know, trying to make sure that I'm availing myself of everything that God's availing to me. But we get that back and forth. Is this really him? Is this really the time? But there have been times in my life when I've known that it was time to speak up. And God's met me. So, and the toughest is when it's our family, because, you know, you could have an encounter with someone that you see, but you may never see him again, and you go, you know, okay, you know, take this and go. God, do with it what you want. But our family's hard, because they're going to come back. You're going to have to see them again. And so it requires even more insight and revelation from God. One last comment about something that was brought up today that I've often thought about, and it's interesting, but Paul had to come back and set James and Peter and John down and said, hey, what are you doing? I've always interpreted that as because Paul spent so much time away from the Jews, and he was able to see that more clearly than those who were spending all their time with the Jews and thinking, and it's easier to fall back into that because you're hanging around the same place and talking to the same people. Whereas Paul was able to go, this is all wrong. I mean, Jesus told me, and you know, that the Gentiles are the same as the Jews, and it has nothing to do with the things that we did in the past. So I always thought the reason that happened that way was Paul's perspective was being kind of, air quotes, a Jew's Jew, well-scholared, taught by the best teachers. But because he was able to be in a different environment, God let him see the fallacies and how easy it is. If you don't do something different, you'll tend to drift back into your old sins, old patterns. And I suspect that's why Paul was able to do that, and yet that's why Paul still had his affliction, because he made sure Paul never got too full of Paul. And that's certainly happens to all of us, and it's certainly which keeps us humble and coming back. One last comment. I can use your prayers. God's doing good things in my life, obviously, but in my professional life, there's some opportunities that are out there, and it's literally one of those situations where I'm not sure what's the best thing for me. So it means it's exactly where I need to be deep in prayer, because I don't know. I mean, I'm not even sure if I want this, but I want what God wants for me. So, I just totally love and appreciate where he has me and understand that I'm just so far from where I need to be. And it's, you know, Sundays like this that make me realize, you know, coming forward as a little child and open for what he's going to bring will never serve me wrong. It's only when I start to think I got it, I've got this figured out, that I always have something come up and go, yeah, how did you do this? Yeah. God is good.
Well, couple of things that got said by a couple of you that triggered, made it really sink in is that seriousness, because real love is serious, you know. I mean, if you're not really loving somebody, you're not really serious about them, you know. And so that too runs really good, Pablo, hand in hand. That's which is why I know that's where I'm at and not where, you know, I need to be for that. But the other thing was Keith brought up that scripture that says without faith, you can't believe. Well, maybe that's why it's taking 15 years to create a faith that is going to be needed in the last days. You know? I mean, a tremendous faith of some sort, you know, that we're not aware of that has to be formed. So, and then, you know, after I sat down, I thought about that too, about the disciples and stuff, and this was when Christ was still there and he's addressing Peter. And then it's not till later when the Spirit has to fall that they really get serious, you know. I mean, so, you know, I'm in a quandary because I'm debating how much is it up to me to make a decision to change certain things, or is it up to God, you know, that so I can't take credit to come in and just do that. You know, and I know if the Spirit falls like it has done certain times in the past, you get changed right away. I mean, you have less cares about a lot of things. You know, so it's like I don't want to think I'm using that for an excuse either. You know, waiting. You know, but and I'm sure I think Keith, you probably thought those same things. You know, many of us probably have. It's like, you know, we don't want to take advantage of the fact that, but then again, it's like, but that's exactly who you want in control, you know, to change your life. That it doesn't have anything with you, because then you'll take credit if it does, you know. So, yeah. Anyway, that's all I have for that.
Well, on March 14th, 1982, I didn't believe that deliverance was for today. On March 15th, 1982, one day later, I was doing it. And in the middle of an unbelievable thing, never saw anything like it, and it's kind of like a dream that passed, you know. But I was thinking as we were talking about listening to the scriptures and faith come by hearing and so forth, and one of the major big things that has happened to me is that now because I'm believing what I'm reading, I know what I need to repent for. You know what I mean? Because the more you know, and you don't do, the more responsible, you know. So now you know what to repent for. And the thing about it that is so wonderful is God's forgiveness. But you have to believe that too. And that's the trick of this whole thing. See, faith comes by hearing. And as you get the faith, and some of the things that has changed us is my understanding that God is spirit. Because now I'm not looking at it for a form. Now I'm realizing that this God that has created all of these things that I don't understand is awesome and covers everywhere. The Bible says you can't go where He is not. He's everywhere. And so, okay, so that was a relationship that I needed to know. The next one is all of these hundreds of scriptures that tell me that Jesus Christ is a man, Son of God. That has changed everything in me. It's changed me. Because now I see a lot of things from a different perspective. So anyway, why don't we... let's come up to the front and...